We're in the first epistle of John, the second chapter, and we have come to verse 15. If you remember that this epistle is written by a man, by the disciple, the apostle John, and when he is an old man, and he has the right to speak to people as he does, as my little children, my beloved, and so on, and something of the graciousness of a man who has walked with God for some time is there and who loves God. And I would say that we know that we describe John as a man that sees things very clearly, in the sense a thing is either right or wrong. It is light or darkness. Not that there's any compromise in any of the others, but it does come out rather in a clear way in John. But I would also say this about him. We refer to it as the epistle of love. And we can say that about many of the epistles, but perhaps one of the reasons why we say it is because that we hear in the Gospels the disciple whom Jesus loved. And there was a great love in his heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is that note. And I think he desires in this epistle that he writes to people like ourselves that we too should love him. And he tells us how to love him is by walking with God. And that walk with God has a transparency and an honesty, and that we are without guile, but we are open for God. There's something of that feel that comes through in this epistle. I was thinking of, as we were singing that last verse of him by William Cowper, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more." And so I would take it that we are here tonight because we would desire that it is our chief complaint that we don't love him as we feel we should love him. And yet there is a cry in our heart that we might be given grace to love him more. In an age when everything is substituted for loving God, all sorts of the strangest things, you know, and the strangest emphases, until we can lose sight of this great thing of our relationship with God. Let me give you an example I heard some time ago. I do not wish it to be hurtful, but to show you the way things have gone of recent years. And this is a true example. I will not tell you the town, the place, or anything. It's not Cardiff. And it was this, that a lady had started coming to an evangelical church of our kind. And she had been going to a very different kind. And they asked her, "Well, why are you leaving your own congregation and coming here? Because we don't wish to take you away from anywhere." And she said, "Well, they were always telling me off." And, they said, "Well, maybe there was cause for that." She said, "Well, I didn't really think so." She said, "They're always telling me off." "Well, what were they saying?" And this is what she had to say, and she said, of course, she was very sad about it. That when we were all waving our arms and raising and waving our arms, I was rebuked every Sunday that I wasn't waving my arms energetically enough, that my heart wasn't in it. Now then, when you think, it's too sad, isn't it? Too sad for words. And I thought, well, not only that poor lady, but poor people. We don't, it means then that if it depended, and I do not mean it unkindly in the slightest way, we are in this problematic age, and we've got to face up to it, haven't we? We've got to think of these things. Are they right? Are they wrong? And not go to the rights and the wrongs. It's not very difficult to sort that out. But you know, there's something, there are deeper things that are right and wrong than just say, here's a verse here and a verse there. And that is that if my expression of love to God, let me give you something quite different so it doesn't relate to this age, yet. To what you have often heard me refer to from the various revivals, the Cardiganshire and the Carnarvonshire Hoppers. You heard of them? As in the 1859 revival, the 1735 revival, that time, that the there's a huge crowd, so not the edge of the crowd. I suppose it must have started in trying to see the preacher. Well, I'm hoping it was that. But they honestly thought, you know, the more that they jumped, the holier they were. I don't mean it sarcastically. Think now, if my spirituality had to depend upon my leg muscles, you know, if it had to depend on that, then the only spiritual people would be the strong ones, you know, the physically strong. Or to have arms up, have you? Do you remember when you were naughty children years ago? They used to, I know now you had hardly dare mention these things now, but you had to hold your arms up. Do you remember that? And what a tiring business that was. It was sagged down enough to have to go again. It was a very unwise thing to do, I'm sure. But, well, I'm old enough to remember it, and my arms were up often enough at that time for that occasion, I can tell you. It's a very wearisome thing. But if my spirituality had to depend upon that, or upon having a shiny expression on my face, or anything that is external, then many of us would have a problem. True religion must be in the heart. That is what I'm saying. So all those statements I made are not meant in any unkind spirit or any critical spirit. With great sorrow that it is an age that is taken up with what you can see. A kind of a open external manifestation. Now then, there is something else coming along now. It hasn't reached Cardiff yet. Well, I don't think so, but it's going to reach Cardiff before very long. And you could almost, if you've been reading your scriptures carefully, you could almost have prophesied this one that's coming. A new denomination. A new one. The Laughing in the Spirit denomination. So that they laugh all the while. All right? Laughing in the spirit. Did you know that there was another one in America called the Black Bumper denomination? You know what that is? That if you've got chromium-plated bumpers, you're worldly. So you paint them black. Do you know of another problem? A braces denomination. If you had braces like this, you're on one side. If you had a cross one like this, you're on the other side. And the church is divided on that. Would you believe it? You see, when I'm talking confusion, these are the new things that are going to come. The ones that you already know that I told you about in any case a few years ago have already come, and they've become the norm. And some accept these things. So there's more on the way. There's more on the way. And there'll be more on the way again. What do we need to do? Back to the Word. Isn't that right? Back to the Word of God. Back to the principles. Back to the great doctrines. And back to our walk with God. All these things, when they come, remember, are presented in very attractive ways. There are so many of them. You know, there's the Hallelujah Church, where you just go to church from 9 o'clock in the morning till about 10 at night. And everybody says all day is Hallelujah. Yet, fact. There's one not all that far from the city. A fact, all right. You know the foot washing church. That's a denomination as well. And some pretty sensible people belong to it. And so I could go on. But I'm only telling you a little bit, just a tiny little bit. So what I'm saying is, let's remain in spiritual sanity. Let us remain in these things. But not in any way belittle. And I'm not belittling any of these. What I'm saying, it's sad. It's sad. I don't see much difference between that and all this signing and making signs of the cross and all that. That's external as well. It's not a great deal of difference, you know. It's look at me and what I'm doing. Or if it's not look at me, the feeling that I am doing something that kind of satisfies me in that way. Instead of getting down to it, what is my heart like with God? And that's always a problem. But we will, you know, as human beings, so don't blame these people that have gone to all these various directions. We will, as human beings, will always find a way of evasion, of avoiding it, so that we'll do something that performs or entertains or distracts or anything that will take the place of heart religion. Now, that's the only reason why I mention these things. It isn't with any unkind spirit or any uncharitable attitude whatsoever. Now then, we were looking last week at this, and I'll just briefly remind you, verses 12 to 14, terribly complicated. I'm sure I thoroughly confused you all. I'm going to confuse you again tonight. So I'll just remind you of what I said. We had children, fathers, young men. Why do we have young men? Why isn't it brought between the children and the fathers? Well, there are many explanations, but the one that I felt that seems to be a reasonable one, and one that seems to be the heart of the thing, and really was explained first by Augustine. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then they're referred to again in verse 14. At the end of verse 13. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. So he now says, who am I addressing? This epistle and the whole idea, what I'm talking about, and this walking in the light and this transparency and this lovely relationship with God and maintaining this relationship with God. Well, first of all, I'm addressing the young in faith. They may not necessarily be young in age, but they are young in faith in as far as their time of knowing the Lord is concerned. And they have two lovely things that are theirs. They have a knowledge of sins forgiven, and they know God as Father. That's lovely. So we begin there. A knowledge of sins forgiven. And they know God as Father. Now then, you see, when we keep to the Bible, all these things, these fundamental things, will always be brought before us, because they are the great thing. The greatest thing that you and I have is that great event, that great relationship that brought us into the forgiveness of our sins, and that we are able to call this great, almighty, majestic God, call him our Father. We are the children. Now, there's a sense where we are always children. There is a sense where that is true. Now, then he refers to the fathers. And there it says here, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. That's verse 13. And that's repeated in verse 14. I have written unto your fathers because you have known that is from the beginning. And there you speak into those who are using it very carefully, that word mature, that they are the people in the congregation that have loved the Lord for some time, and you're able to say that they have such a knowledge of God in the sense they have proved and seen the providence of God, they have understood something of the active sovereignty of God, they have seen many things come and go, many fads and fashions and all sorts of things, but they are there, and they are the respected, they would be amongst, using the word elder in the older sense now, and those who are older in the faith, but not all older in the faith, but those who have gone on with God, and you can see that grace has well refined their hearts. They have known God. They have known God in sorrow. They have known God in affliction. They have known God in many a bereavement. They have known God in many an affliction. They have known God. And I think I mentioned last time the lovely thing that I noted in Lewis, and I think part of what maintains the blessing there is this, a remark I've heard many times before, but in one of the fellowship meetings after one of the services in the church there, there were a number of people, or about 30 or 40 had come together in one house, I forget the exact number, and one of the younger persons said to me, aren't we greatly privileged that we have so many elderly people who have been godly people, who have been Christian for so long, and whom we can listen to and learn from them. Now you see, this terrible thing they call the age, what is it called, the age gap or age something that they used to call, I forget now, which meant a big gap in understanding between the old and the young. I think it's a very wrong thing when there's a different kind of worship amongst the young and a different amongst the old. We're worshipping not ourselves and our own little area. We are worshipping God. So where do we learn? We learn from those who have been on the road for quite a while. They have known God. And so we respect them. We respect them. And they have a responsibility towards the younger that they should be put on the right road as well. Children, fathers. Then, if you remember, there was this last one, young men. And you'd have thought that would have meant something between the two. Well, in a sense it is. But it has a special meaning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then again, in verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So it's enlarged in the second one. Here are those. Now then, they have been saved, yet they don't come into, although they may surely be well on the way to being in the ranks of those who are the fathers as well. So there's something of the element of both in them. But they are in that age group, if you like, or that period in their life where they are the ones who will be serving valiantly in the church in every direction you can think of. Not they will all be prayer warriors, we hope, but they will have the responsibility of many things, and so they'll know what it means to be in the spiritual battle and to know what it means to put on the whole armor of God. And so they have overcome the wicked one. How have they overcome the wicked one? Because they have been strong. Where have they been strong? The word of God has abided in them. They've been feeding on the word of God. So those who are children are learning, and we hope to wean them away from the ways and the pattern of the world into true spirituality. Yet these who are fighting valiantly for the gospel and the church in that area also have these lovely older ones who have known God in many affliction, many a sorrow. And so sometimes when they feel they can hardly know where to turn, and they've been battered by Satan, they'll go to one of these saints and say, "Shall I have a talk with you and tell me, what was it like in your day?" So there we are. There's the lovely picture that we have. We don't emphasize one age over another. Each one has its lovely place. You young ones are saying, just think, you've been forgiven and you can call him Father. The older ones, you have known him. And then those who are in the midst of it all, you overcome Satan. How do you overcome? Be strong. You're strong. Why are you strong? You abide in the word of God. Now, there we are. So he has appealed to those, the church, with those three areas in the church. That's our church. It's you here tonight. And he comes from there naturally to verse 15. Now, what is his instruction now to all of them? He says, I want the love of the young, the fathers, the older, and the young, the warriors. I want you to love God. So how shall you love God? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's quite a frightening verse, really. But it's typical of John, you see, where he's making a point very clearly. He's saying to the children, to the fathers, to the young men, to all these categories, saying, now look, I want your heart to be fixed on him. So that when you become a Christian, it isn't that we become otherworldly in a kind of a strange way, but that we get our priorities right. Let me read you this from Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And remember in John, the theme is there, if you cannot love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? So the test is whether you love your brother. And so the test here is regarding his brother. And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now why did he say that? Because he knew that this young man's problem was things, you see. That may not have been another person's problem. So he puts his finger on his problem, things. He loved his camel sports car, it may be, you know. He loved his elegant mansion. He loved these things. He loved to walk through the streets in finery. He loved to have his servants about him. He loved things. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. See, if he had just told him to perform some physical things, but he was asking him for his heart, it's easier to give these other things, but our hearts, we may readily say we give it, but actually to give our hearts is not an easy thing. So when the young man heard these sayings, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then, listen to this, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible. It is, isn't it? With men this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. I've often felt sad about that young man, haven't you? The disciples felt sad. I'm sure they liked him. You know, there are other accounts out there where the Lord liked him himself. I think he had a pleasing disposition, a nice kind of person, a very winsome character. It must have been something like that about him. And the kind of person you'd say, well, I'd love to see him saved. Well, the Lord, you know, doesn't look just at our winsome characters. He looks upon our heart and we're all filthy. And yet, you know, he desires that we might be his. But from a human being point of view. But he was a kind of person that you'd have said, but normally, that he was a likable person. Yet he couldn't make it. He wanted eternal life and he wanted God. If you ask him, do you want to be saved? He'd have said yes. If you had said to him, do you want to eternal life? He would have said yes. And when you say to him, well, all right, are you willing to love the Lord more than these things? Then the drag was too powerful. And he turned sadly away. Now, John is touching really on that. He's saying, love not the world. It's not worthy of our love. We need things. And he's not saying we don't need things. You know, but he's more or less saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and these things shall be added to you, the things that we need. We need things. But don't love them. You know, it's not worthy of our love. If to put it in a ridiculous way, suppose you went to a bank of your choice and you just put your arms around the building and say, oh, how I love this bank, you know. It would be absolutely ridiculous, you know. Or if you went to your house tonight and gave your house a hug and said, how I love this house. Or your car, or how I love this car. You might not do it like that, but you know, we can love things that are not worthy of our love. Not worthy. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And somebody might say, well, what's wrong with John? Because in the Gospel of John, he says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, quite right. You see, the word is according to its context. When we are talking of the world, there God is thinking in mercy and pity upon the poor little things that live in this world, as men and women like ourselves, trapped in sin and hell-bound. And he has a great compassion towards us, so that he loves us enough so that he sends his Son into the world. But nevertheless, if we cling to this grubby little world and all the prince of the air that Satan offers, then that world is an unworthy one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now you see, we're talking on a much higher level than just whether we argue, whether I should do this way or that way. I can remember as a young man and I didn't realize. I couldn't believe it, you know. I'd come across evangelicals for the first time, and this time in a more formal denomination, and it was terribly important to them which way the vicar faced during communion. I couldn't see for the life of me how that was, but it was terribly important to them. And then in another place they're saying that they didn't have flowers because it meant a certain symbolism that was Rome or something. And you know, I couldn't see, you know, why they were. It's the same problem all along that we have. Externals we go for rather than seeing, my son, give me thy heart. Isn't it a struggle? Isn't it a struggle to get through to that heart of ours? My son, give me thy heart. Then verse 16. Again on the world. For all that is in the world. Let's examine it, he says. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, what can we say regarding that? Well, flesh, eyes, pride of life. Lust of the flesh, well, it can be, there's a big variety there. Anything that gratifies our primitive appetites, really. It can be the lust of the physical flesh, as we would perhaps immediately think in that context. But it can be more than that. It can be all that satisfies the body. It can be an inordinate lust for food, even, can't it? Or for drink, or for lots of things, that satisfy or decorate or feed the body in some way or another, so that all our thoughts are in gratifying and satisfying this little body of ours. Or it can be the eyes, the gateway into our minds very often, where our eyes would lust after many a thing. And we know that that can be, that we might say, oh Lord, control my eyes and my looking and my ears and my hearing, control that, so that that which enters my heart and enters my soul and my mind might not be that that takes me away from God. Or the pride of life. Now, what is the pride of life? I often think that, to me, describes the sin of middle age. Some of the young ones can feel rather relieved on this one, except be ready for it, that's all. Let me read you these verses. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Pride. There can be pride in young people too. Generally speaking, it could be the lust of the flesh, that could be the gratification of all sorts of things. And also the eye. But when it comes to the middle age, it's power, authority, position, and importance, and recognition, being seen, the pride of life. In any sphere, it can happen amongst evangelical ministers. It can happen in any sphere that you like. Satan will not leave any area that he will not attack there. And so he describes the world in that way. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The end of verse 15, if we love the world, then how can we love the Father? You cannot love God and mammon. You'll either love one or hate the other. That's what Jesus Christ said himself. You just can't have two loves and say that you honestly love both exactly the same. There's bound to be a conflict of loves there, whether you love the world or love God or love the Father. Or here, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then he comes to this place. Now you see what he's been doing. Children, then the body of the church, the fathers, women, men and women who are experiencing the grace of God. I appeal to you, saying, let your love be toward God. Let your everything, you see, let your singing of a hymn, reading the word of God, listening to a sermon. Remember, the preaching of a sermon is also worship of God. It's something that we have been tricked into thinking that it's not so. All that we do in our service is all part of the worship of God in those things. A very precious thing, and especially in the Bible that informs us so much that is the content of preaching. Now then, in all this is saying, let it be that I may know him, and in knowing him, that I may love him. As young, the middle ones, the older ones, that I may love God, and that he might be my chief desire, like in this hymn again, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee. We know that. Every one of us here can say tonight, we know we love him. We could able to say that. None of us here tonight, I'm sure, be able to say, no, I don't love God. But we can say we have a problem, though. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. There are things that drag on us sometimes that are hindrances to us from loving God. Now then, he then says about the world, not worthy of our love. He fills in how the world can distract us, the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life. And then in verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now that's a very profound one. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. You can say, well, is he saying there that there'll be the end of the world and everything that the world has got and its vain attractions one day will be gone? Well, I'm sure it's inclusive of it. That's there. But really, I find the answer in Ecclesiastes. You know where it talks about the coming of age, and it talks to the young person that in thy youth remember thy Creator. And then it talks then of the old age and in the time where those things that were so attractive to us when we were young and so much part of our satisfaction and the gratification of our minds and our bodies and our lives no longer have any attraction. Why? Because our faculties can wane, our eyes can dim, our hearing can fail. Our normal appetites of the flesh can dull and disappear, and we age. And even in this life, this is true, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, that all the world has to offer, even in this life. So you say, now look, what are you doing? Are you going to give your love to what the world offers, whereas you'll find yourself an old man or an old woman clinging desperately to the things as well, you know, frantically trying to keep your youth up, frantically trying to be as you were before, frantically trying to perform in one way or another as you did when you were young, and you no longer can. And yet you cling, cling, cling to these things. I can remember a young man who was converted in Llandewi Brefi, and it was an interesting and a dynamic conversion, really, of a person that was, well, quite a strong, active character. He came to the Lord. He truly was saved. I can remember him saying to me once, he was working with his work, there were many elderly men. He said, you know, I used to think that when people got older, that perhaps that the things that tempt me as a young person didn't tempt them anymore. Do you know what he said? They are flayed, he said, by the lust that live in their minds if they haven't got the grace of God. See, old age without Christ is actually an ugly thing, isn't it? We become what we are projected. If we were sharp and nasty, we are sharper and nastier. I heard somebody say a long time about a prayer that somebody made in this congregation once, before I came, and changed the prayer halfway, and if I can remember the illustration correctly, said something like this, Lord, grant that I, when I become old, that I shall be a gracious old person, and then stopped this prayer and said, Lord, it's what I am now will determine what I'll be then. That's right, isn't it? So we come back now to the appeal of this lovely apostle And it's a lovely appeal. He said, there's a world. It has many, many attracting things. Many attracting things. We have to use and have many things. We have to be sensible about things. All that is true. But don't give the world your hearts. Not your hearts. For if you give the world your hearts, you could never have given your love to the Father. Could never have been true. So he's really encouraging every section of the congregation to be drawn this way. And the world, is it in any case, it passeth away. In any case. And in any case, in the big sense, it will pass away. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. I mean, what is that good to us on our dying bed if we are not going to talk about the end of the world? What good is it anyway? It passeth away. But, he says, and here's our lovely but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, it doesn't mean salvation by works. What he's saying is, that person, remember the young men who abide in the word of Christ, those who abide in Christ, those who have known of the forgiveness of sins, like the children there, those who have known God as Father, those people who remain in the word of God, those people who endure to the end. We have our ups and downs, that's true. We sometimes have our little hardening of our hearts, and yet we come back into the main line, that loving God with all our heart and soul, and able to do so because we are given the grace to love God. And he's saying, that is what I'm talking about. He said, I want you, children, new converts, maybe an 8-year-old convert, it's a child, you see, or somebody who's 35 and he's been a Christian for 20 years, so call him a father. So you see, ages really go crisscross here, don't they? And those who are in the body of the church, who are the valiant warriors of the church, I said, he's saying to them, come now, God won't see that you are without. Love God. Love not the world, love the Father. How shall I love the Father? I shall abide in his will. Now what is the will of God? I'll finish with this. What is the will of God? The will of God is this. The Ten Commandments show to us that we cannot love God or love our neighbor because of our sinful hearts. Then Jesus Christ comes. He loves God with all his heart, and his neighbor as himself, in our place. He pays the punishment for our failure on Calvary in our stead. So the slate is clean. Through faith, we appropriate this forgiveness of sins, but also he appropriates to us that we have lived a life that has fulfilled the law of God. That is potentially. Realistically, in our lives, that must affect us now. Now we might say, does loving God, how shall I live now? God, now that I am saved, now that I am complete in Christ, how shall I live? And he says, you know those Ten Commandments? Well, when those commandments have just showed me that I fell short of the glory of God. Yes, that's true. But what do you expect me to do now? Do you want me, as Paul says to those that say, we can live as I like? He says, God forbid. How shall we live now? Well, what are the two things that would be the two mainline things? It's obvious in this epistle that God would desire us to do. To be those who love God, and to do the will of God. And what is the will of God? Is to love God. As prescribed in the Ten Commandments. Love his name, love his day. And to love our neighbor. But you might say, but there's no difference now between that which a Christian does and between that which an unbeliever who's seeking God is trying to do. All the difference in the world. The Ten Commandments are condemning the sinner because he's a failure. But now the commandment is new, the commandment is old. Now we are in the grace of God. We are a forgiven people anyway. But now we are given grace from God to love him. We love him. With all our failings, with all our shortcomings, we're able to say, we love him. And in a remarkable way that we were never able to do before, we are able to love not our selective neighbors, but we are able to love our neighbor, and given more grace as we ask for it, to love our neighbor like ourselves. That their anguish should be something that we share with them. to love like that. Now then, that is a picture he's saying. So he is desiring that this walk with God, that this walk with the Lord in the light of his word, and what a glory we shed on our way, that we might be such people. And he goes on to say later on, if we say we love God with great enthusiasm, and there we can go to any century alike and take any of the extremities that people did to show their love. Even when they whipped their bodies, that's another thing they did. Even when they whipped their bodies to show that they loved her. All the extremities that they did. And yet if they did not love their neighbor, all those things were of no avail. And in any case, that's not love. Love is something in the hearts, in the depths of our being. So if we do not love our brother or sister, says John later on, how can we love God whom we've not seen? We've seen them. How can we love God whom we have not seen? So he comes back here. The will of God, the will of the Father is to love him and love our neighbor. And the result of all that, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, and there's your beautiful one, abideth forever. Forever. What is death for us? You know, no wonder Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ who giveth us the victory. In a sense, you see, we sail through it, don't we? Whatever may be the sorrowful difficulties of the passing, or the quietness of the passing, we sail through death itself. You know, we sail through it because already that life is in us. It's already there. We're not kind of waiting for this to finish and then hang on to the next. It's already there in us. And so that the grave really is a detail. And physical death is a detail, a somber a thing and serious a thing as it is. We sail through it and enter right into the haven of God's grace. My little children. Let me read you now the verses again, because they are beautiful, aren't they? I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I've forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the world. Love not the world. You see, he takes it up from there. Overcome the world. Overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, let's examine it. The lust of the flesh passeth away. The lust of the eyes, that'll pass. The pride of life, that diminishes. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Now what are the lasting things? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Shall we pray? Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee, O Lord, to bless us, everyone. Keep us in thy way. We ask thee, O Lord, to grant that there may be such a love in our hearts that we might desire ever and always to love thee more and more. We thank thee, O Lord, for John. We thank thee for the work of grace that this son of thunder became a beloved disciple. And if that could happen to him, it can happen to us. We can thunder, Father. We can thunder in our minds. We can thunder in our hearts. Often we behave like the sons of thunder. But also grace can well refine our hearts. We ask thee this, Lord, that we might be men and women of grace for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.